Turn back in your Bibles to that third chapter of Colossians where we read. I'll read again that 11th verse. Where there is neither Greek or Gentile nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If you wanted a three-word phrase to sum up the whole Bible, to sum up all of Holy Scripture, and to sum up the gospel, it would be this: Christ is all. That's the statement that sticks out to me in that 11th verse. Christ is all. As a matter of fact, Christ Himself says in John 5 to those Pharisees, He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." The spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in Romans 1, when he begins that amazing book of solid gospel doctrine, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." I thought about it this week a lot. The great sufficiency of Christ can be seen in the singularity of Christ. Christ is all. And Paul says to those Corinthians that he was fearful of and sought to warn, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That word simplicity there means singleness of Christ. And we find this singleness of Christ in such statements as these. Paul writing to Timothy, saying, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Just one mediator, and He is that one man described as the man Christ Jesus. We hear it also in Peter's preaching there in Acts 4, when he said to his hearers and his questioners, by the way, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." None other name. Salvation in no other. And then also you can hear it most definitely in the words of our Lord in John 14. When Jesus makes this statement concerning Himself, He says, "I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Now, oftentimes, as a preacher of the gospel, I get accused of being narrow-minded and having a narrow message. But all I state is what God Himself says, and most especially Christ. He said, I am the door. There is no other door. And the gospel is not about choices. It doesn't have to do with faith or various ways. There is only one. Just one. One way in your case. One way in my case. One way in every sinner's case. And that one way is the same. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has to be that one because, as is stated here, He's all. If He's all, then He has to be the one. And that is true. What Paul says here not only fits into this text and context, but as I said, it fits the whole of the divine revelation, and it sets forth in the beginning that Christ is all when it pertains to God Himself. As a matter of fact, the only God that His people will ever see is Christ. He says things like this, I and my Father are one. He tells men and women in every age, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We read in John's Gospel, in those opening words of that great Gospel record, that the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God, and He's the same one that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says things like this, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The angel commands that His name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. And so in the divine revelation of God, as He reveals Himself, He reveals Himself in Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him, or He has declared Him. And that means told Him out. How has God revealed Himself? How has He told Himself out? In Christ. Not only in His attributes, Christ displaying all the attributes of God, He displayed all the attributes of God. He displayed that divine omniscience. He knew everything. He knew what was in the heart of every person. Not only omniscience, but omnipotence. He had all power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The greatest demonstration being opening the hearts of dead, blind sinners. Almighty God is Christ. the divine holiness, He who knew no sin, He who knew no fault or error, said no evil, spoke no sin. Here He is, the living God. Here He is in righteousness and wisdom and all the attributes, but most particularly, all that is ever to be known about God is demonstrated, and Christ is found out to be all when He's hanging there on that cross. Christ crucified is all that is to be known in mercy and grace about God. Christ is all. As a matter of fact, if you look back over in chapter 2, down at the 8th and the 9th verse, here's a warning from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Why? "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now you can just study that until you have no more breath, and you will not ever exhaust it. You will never know all there is, but that's what it says. In Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In a man. In a body. But not only is Christ all as far as the divine revelation of God is concerned, Christ is all in creation. I used to wonder why men would struggle and try to promote and defend evolution and such notions as these. Why was the importance of doing that when it was obvious that these things did not evolve or just happen by themselves? There it is. Because if the other side of that coin is none other than Christ Himself, and He's all in this creation. Look back over in chapter 1 of Colossians, where we find in that 16th verse the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. Here's the other side of that man-made theory and promoted false notion, which is so obvious that it cannot be true. But here's what we have to believe otherwise. In verse 16 of chapter 1, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." Now it just always boils down to this. We're either going to believe God in this, or we're going to be deceived and led away by stupid theories which cannot be proved, and fly into the face of God and Him saying that it is Christ is all in this creation. Listen to the Apostle John. He says, "All things were made by Him." Who's that? This Word he's talking about. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Didn't just pop into existence. When you listen to the account of creation in Genesis 1, it says that He spoke, and out of nothing, He created these things. You lift up your sleeve and you look at your watch. Fine instrument that it is. Would you dare imagine that such a delicate piece just happened to exist somehow that, well, it would be now instead of cogs and wheels, probably circuits and such as that. Would you just imagine that somehow you just walked out and picked up something like that, such an intricate piece, and it just happened to be? No. He says he made all things. And John goes on in this, in John 1 and verse 10. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He made the world. The world was made by him, and yet he was once in this world. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what the scriptures say. That Christ is all in the creation and the sustaining of this world. And then we find out this in the Bible here. Christ is all as the sovereign ruler and disposer of all things in providence. All the affairs of this life, this world, these nations. He is all as the ruler and guide over everything that happens. Just look back again at that first chapter. And in that 17th verse, it says this, and he is before all things. That means he's before all things as the creator. But it means also he is above all things. He rules and he reigns. It is he of whom it is said that he does what he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and there's not anybody that can stay his hand or stop him or slow him or say unto him, what doest thou? He's all. All power given him in heaven and in earth. He does always his will. Behind every second cause in this universe is the first cause. The one who does everything that he will, works everything after the counsel of his own will. Whatsoever his soul desires, that does he in heaven and in earth. Why? Because he's all. He's the almighty ruler. The all-powerful one. The sovereign Lord of the universe. There's nobody above him. There's no court of appeal. But as sinners, and that's what we all are in ourselves. But as sinners, what we need to know most of all is that Christ is all in salvation. That's the most important things to us. He is all in salvation because if we remember Simeon's words led by the Spirit, he is salvation. The Lord had told Simeon, that old aging man who was in the temple every day, he had told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And one day, into that temple is brought this young child by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And when he lays eyes on this child, when he looks at him, the Spirit of God makes him to know this is the one. And so he says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. He wasn't looking at a plan. He wasn't looking at somebody's idea, somebody's theology, or something like that. He was looking at that person, God manifest in the flesh. He was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all. As a matter of fact, the gospel, wherein Paul says in Romans 1, and those 16th and 17th verses, wherein he says, for therein, that is in the gospel of God, is the righteousness of God, we find out that Christ is all in righteousness. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, he's the only righteousness there is. Period. And he has caused his apostles by the Spirit of God to write down so that you and I would know that we are a part of this fallen race of Adam, of whom he says, in this race there is none righteous, none good, no, not one. Not one. You don't have a righteousness of your own. I don't have a righteousness. We're like Paul said of his own people, saying that they were in error. They had a zeal toward God, but it was not according to knowledge and truth. He said, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about trying to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? It's all in Christ. Not your decision, not your prayer, not your works, not your baptism, not any of these things, not your morality. The only righteousness there is Christ. And this is what Jeremiah the prophet said, of this righteousness which, by the way, God requires. Jeremiah says, in his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Israel and Judah there being used as pictures and types of the Lord's people. Judah is that people of whom the Lord would come, having praise for the Messiah. Israel is that people, royal people in Christ. These are God's elect people. These are the church, which is His body. He says, in His days, they will dwell safely, they will be saved, and this is the name whereby He shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. But then He goes on a little bit later, and He speaks not of the Messiah, but He speaks of the elect of God. He speaks of His spiritual Israel, and He says of them, and this is the name whereby she shall be called. Oh, she's got something of her own. No. This is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Why is that necessary? Because He's the only righteousness there is. He's the only one. Turn over to 1 Corinthians and that first chapter and listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's just got through saying, just like the prophet of old, no flesh can glory in His presence. He says in verse 30, but of Him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, in Christ Jesus? It means God, of Himself, of His own will and purpose, He chose us in Christ. He views us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. He calls us in Christ. And He gives us faith to believe in Christ. And it's all of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us? Our decision didn't make Him that. Of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now I just imagine, had we eyes to see and understanding to understand what really sums up all of this salvation that glorifies God, that we would find out that those four words pretty much sum it all up. And He says, in all of it, Christ is everything. Think about that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. And look down in that last verse of 2 Corinthians 5 and hear the same apostle as he says this, for He, that is God again, hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's everything. If you're ever made the righteousness of God, which, by the way, is the only righteousness there is and the only one God will accept. It will be God who has made us the righteousness of God in Christ, because Christ is all righteousness. As a matter of fact, He's described Himself as the way, and He is the way of righteousness. He is the way of peace. There is no other. I know how we are as sinners. We love choices. We'll love the preacher best who'll give us the most choices. We'll love the religion best by nature that'll give us the most choices. And we despise the gospel by nature. We have a natural enmity against God because He says it is Christ who is all. And that's it. That's it. Paul says in Romans 8, he said, it is God that justifies. Then he says this, it is Christ that died. What's the ground of that justification? When God in eternity declared it by an act, by what one man called an imminent act and decree of God, He declared all His people righteous in His sight, and He blesses them accordingly. How did He do that? In Christ. It is God that justifies, declares not guilty, declares righteous. It is Christ that died. He's everything. He's everything. As a matter of fact, Paul says that in Romans 3. He says, being justified freely by His grace. That is, having been justified, declared righteous and not guilty by God, freely, without any cause in ourselves, by His grace, undeserved favor and goodness toward us. Somebody says, well, God just said that. No, He didn't. Why? Because He's holy. Because He must punish sin. So Paul goes on in this same statement, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the death, through the sacrifice, through the redeeming blood of that is in Jesus Christ. He's everything. And He's not only all righteousness, He's all wisdom. I wish we could get a hold of something like this. Colossians chapter 2, and look again at what he says in Colossians chapter 2 and that third verse. Now, if you can't say you believe the Bible and not believe this. That's always amazing to me. These people believe the Bible, but they don't believe everything that the Bible says. What does it say in that third verse of chapter 2? It says, in whom? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. In whom are hid, no man sees it, knows it of themselves, they count him worthless, but in him are hid, what's that next word? All the treasures. He didn't use that word by mistake. The Spirit of God does not use a word like that, like it's so flippantly used in our day. If God says it's the treasure, it's the treasure. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As a matter of fact, over in Proverbs 8, there's somebody who refers to himself as I, wisdom. And he says, I dwelt with the Father before the world ever was. He looked upon me with favor before the world ever was. Before all things, I, wisdom. That's Christ. He is not only the all-wise God, but He's called wisdom. If you remember Paul giving that word first in what it says that God has made to His people, Christ, he says He's made Him unto us wisdom. What is that wisdom? It's that wisdom by which the divine dilemma of the ages is solved. Some of you will get up tomorrow morning and you'll have things you need to do, problems you need to solve, and you shake your head, and maybe at the end of the day you'll not have figured out a way to solve your own little puny problems. But I'll tell you what, there's a bigger problem. And you've never begun to consider the gospel. You've never begun to consider a relationship with the living God until you've been brought down to consider this, the question of the ages, and it is this: how can this God, immaculately, infinitely holy, inflexibly just, who has already declared Himself as such, who has already said that He will by no means clear the guilty, who has already stated that He must punish sin and that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. How can that God, who's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, how can He bless a sinner? How can He call that sinner righteous? How can He, leaning His holy self, reach out and embrace and pull that sinner into His holy being? How can He demonstrate love toward that rebel? How can He, who's of that purer eyes than to behold this sin, how can He look on this sinner with favor when that sinner in themselves can do nothing? Everything they do is polluted by sin. They cannot in any way make atonement for their sin. They cannot in any way please God. How then can this God save this sinner? How can He in any way look in favor on me? Now I tell you what men do. Number one, they reduce God down to being much, much less than He is. And then they take and they raise up man to being much more than He is. But in the end, God is still the same and man is still the same. And only the infinite wisdom of the divine person could ever solve such a riddle as that. You remember old Daniel? Daniel, because of a decree that was made by the king, and the decrees of the Medes and Persians kings, they, according to Scripture, could not be altered. And so when Daniel was found to be in violation of that decree, that king had no choice. He liked Daniel, but he had no choice but to sentence him to that actual punishment, which was to cast him into the den of lions. But you know, somehow Daniel lived because the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of those lions. Who do you think that was? There is one who is called the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. That word angel just means messenger, Christ. And it isn't just Christ in a person. Here is the wisdom of God hanging on that cross, Christ crucified. Men would look at that man and they say, that's the most foolish way of solving a problem I've ever seen. Oh no, it's the wisdom of God. How is it the wisdom of God? Because God in eternity appointed Him as the head, the surety of His people. And He assumed responsibility for all their sin at that hour. And what is taking place on that cross is now the time has come for the surety to pay. There's a transaction that's being made. The Bible says that the whole earth became dark in that hour. And the reason why it's darkness everywhere is because there's a transaction in that darkness going on between the Father and the Son, between a just God and the surety of His people, and the shepherd is being smitten. The price has now to be paid. He's come to lay down His life for the sheep. This isn't something that's gone on out of control. Our Lord kept talking about mine hour. It's coming, it's coming. It's not yet come. They tried to kill Him. They couldn't do it. They tried to cast Him off a cliff. They tried to stone Him. But there's an appointed hour. He hangs on that cross between heaven and earth. And though they took Him by wicked hands, Peter says in that first message, you took Him and by wicked hands you slew Him, but it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreordination of God. Payday. The sin debt must be paid. And all through this book He's been showing that the only way sin is atoned for, the only way God is in His justice is satisfied, the only way that He can be appeased in His wrath in the matter of sin against Him is by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And the Bible says that Christ offered the one sacrifice for sins forever. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He didn't do like every one of those other earthly priests, although they typified Him. They had to do it over and over again. He went into that Holy of Holies once, shed His blood. And that's all. That's all God will accept. He tells us that. And not only that, Christ is all sanctification. There's no progress in sanctification. The Bible says that God's people do grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But all of sanctification is in Christ. He's all of it. In Hebrews, He makes it so clear. Chapter 2, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. He is our sanctification. He's all our holiness before God, for the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Listen again. Hebrews 10, by the which will, whose will? God's will. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. About a little later in Hebrews 10. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You just can't add anything to perfection. Do you understand that? Because Christ is all. He's everything. He's all in redemption and in forgiveness. If you look back in chapter 1 of Colossians to that 14th verse speaking of Christ the Son, God's dear Son, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where's forgiveness at? Where's the remission of sin at? In Christ. And Christ is all in the church. He's all that the gospel preaching in the church is. He's all the worship in the church. He's all the ordinances in the church. It's all about Christ. Verse 18, Colossians 1. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all. Now that has a things behind that, doesn't it? But if you notice in its italics, the translators of the King James added that word. That in all He might have the preeminence. He's all in that eternal inheritance. You just turn with me for a bit to Ephesians 1. And look back in Ephesians 1 at that 11th verse. I tell you, it's worth your time to think about these things. He's all in this inheritance. There are a lot of people in this world, they're wrapped up in religion and it's all about what they're doing. It's all about what they've done. It's all about what they feel. But it's really all about Christ. Look at the 11th verse of Ephesians 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The same inheritance Peter called incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Where is it at? God gave it to His people in Christ. That's why this notion of rewards. How can there be rewards if everything is, first of all of grace, and secondly of all in Christ? How can you get more than me? When the best thing you ever did is just like the best thing I ever did, worthless. All this inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, is He not, in Hebrews, called the heir of all things? And did not Paul in Romans 8 speak of believers as being joint heirs with Christ? If He's all in the inheritance, the only way that I can ever have any of it is to be in Christ. He's all. You see, in short, what the Bible says and what the gospel says and what I'm trying to say is that if you know Christ, if you trust Christ and only Him, if you rest in what He's done, plead His blood, His righteousness, believe on Him alone for all, you have it all. You have it all. I can rest. I have it all. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 1, that third verse, that He's already blessed His people with, what's that? All spiritual blessings. Now, I got news for you, these things we call blessings nowadays. He says He's going to destroy with fire. And all that will be left is all spiritual blessings. And He says He blessed us and gave them to us when He chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. All spiritual blessing. Now look back at Colossians 2. I want you to catch Paul's drift, if you will. He's writing to these professing believers, writing to the church at Colossae. Look down in verse 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, He said, beware lest somebody tells you that there's something else other than Christ. Beware lest somebody comes along and tells you there's something more than Christ. More than Christ? Yeah, these preachers who say, well, you know, we got to preach Christ, we got to preach the gospel, but we got to preach other things too. There's more than Christ. Well, they didn't get in this book. I was just told recently about some preacher that a fellow that I know asked about, kind of challenged him a little bit on what he was preaching. Well, he didn't even really have to challenge him. When he got there to hear him that Sunday after it was over, the preacher told him, said, "You got me on a bad day. Bad day." Well, he said, "But you didn't preach Christ. You didn't say anything about Christ." He said, "Well, I can't do that all the time." He said, "I've got people that have got marriage trouble in this church." Well, I'll tell you what, if he did, the only remedy for them is Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. But look at that 10th verse. Now that's a humdinger there. And you are complete in Him. If He's all to God, and I'm in Him, I'm complete. I'm all too. I'm all too. If you have Christ, you have it all. All God has given, all you need, all you could ever want, all there is in His grace. But, and you make sure you hear this, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing, nothing. You may have something to you, and you may have something to this world, but you have nothing before God. You have no hope, no righteousness, no salvation, no peace, no joy, no forgiveness, no prospect. Nothing. As a matter of fact, that's what I call this message. All or nothing. But I'm going to go one step farther than that. You really have less than nothing. You say, how can you have less than nothing? Because you have an eternal deficit. You have an eternal insufficiency. You say, what do you mean? You have eternal want, lack. And that's why hell is eternal. Because the infinite God has been sinned against, and God's justice is never satisfied in the matter of our sin, and we'll never have anything or any way or any prospect of making an end of our crime against Him. And that's what He means when He says in Ezekiel, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That means that God, in the matter of His justice, is never satisfied in the death of those who die without Christ. And that's why their separation from Him is for eternity. He says, but the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. What does that mean? Your evil ways of trying to save yourself, please God, and establish righteousness. You remember what it says in Proverbs? There is a way that seemeth right to a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. All the ways of death are really just one way, man's way, which is in exact opposition to Christ, who is the way. He says, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, it's Christ and all, or it's nothing. It's only Christ, and that means it's all, or it's nothing, and less than nothing. Christ is all. You know, if you read that tomorrow, it's going to say the same thing. The last day upon this earth, the last man that actually opens the Bible and reads that, it's going to say the same thing. But it's going to say the same thing for all eternity. Christ is all. Father, this day, open our blinded eyes. Give us new hearts of faith. Subdue the rebellion in our minds. Overcome our natural fallen understanding. And reveal to us the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And help us not only to see Him as all, but to trust Him as all, and to forsake and repent of everything else. Because if we have Him, we have everything. And without Him, we have nothing. We pray in His glorious name. Amen.